Here we go. I got an example here I want to show you of what things that I get in the mail almost every day, and maybe you do too. ARP. Well, that started, yeah. AARP. Yes, I started getting those too. That is not what I meant. But man, good timing. Envelopes, mail that has no return address, no logos, no idea of who sent this. Doesn't it tell you something right away? You know, I mean, and it's because I give to different things over the years that you become a lifelong member of. And I don't know, I just wanted to show you, this is unidentifiable mail, which we have an idea of what it's asking for, right? Even though we don't know the organizations, and it's, you know, how organizations survive, that's how this place survives, they need money. You know, they use it. But it made me think of how, unlike this presentation, where you don't know the source, God at times is accused of being this invisible God. Why does he not reveal himself plain and simple, show himself to the world so everyone can truly believe and not have to guess, take all the guesswork out of it? Just flat out, why doesn't he just show himself and we can be story over? And that the question I have really simple today is, can you know God? It's the title of my message. Can you know the true God, the invisible God, the one living God that he says is the only wise God? There's lots of false gods, many counterfeits, but can you know the God of the Bible? And today it's popular to mock knowing God. It's popular to make fun of those who not just talk to God, but especially those who say they hear from God, right? It's heckled, it's called mental illness, you know, it's accused of being ridiculous, that it's one thing to pray, it's called prayer, talking to God, it's called prayer, but it's another thing to claim to hear back from God, in which would put people like Moses and Abraham and the Apostle Paul and Mary and Joseph, and a lot of people then would be in that category of crazy, because they all not only talked to God, but they heard from God. And anyone here crazy? Yeah, a lot of nutsos around here that hear from God. And it's wonderful to hear from God. Can you know God? John 10:27, Jesus said in John 10:27 that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he says right there, people that belong to him hear his voice. It's not just voices in your head. But Psalm 14:1 says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now that the word fool biblically has various meanings, and when I look at that, it does mean stupid, senseless. That's part of the meaning of the word, biblical word, fool. But it also means wicked, godless, evil, people that disregard God's existence. It says the fool says in his heart, not just his mind, but in his heart, there is no God. So why does the Bible refer to those who don't believe there is a God in this really rough and harsh way? I think it's because unlike these envelopes, God has gone through great lengths and great effort to make himself known, to reveal himself to the humanity that he loves. And he has done it over generations and in many ways at many times. And I want to look at that. So I want to just pray and open this up. And Father, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, God, the simple, simple message. We trust you, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us, speak to our heart level, not just our heads. We know you'll speak to those too, but we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, our spirits, down in our wills, to really reveal yourself in the direction you have for each of us, individually and collectively, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your ability to make yourself known. And we're here because we've been impacted in one way or another on those lines. But God, I pray that it would be in greater measure that we'd go that deeper place to that next step with you. And no matter where we're at, that we'd go to that next step with you to hear your voice and to follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's the big deal about being, when God got a hold of my life 36 years ago, September, in a big way, it was a big deal. It's a big deal to me, a big deal to my friends, my family members. There was a lot of fallout that I never expected. I thought people would be excited. It's like, wow, you found out God is real. You're nuts. Get away from me, was some of the some of the responses. Others, I found out they were in that same camp, and I didn't even realize it. And then we had this connection that just blossomed in a big way. And but what's the big deal? Why do you have to be so religious, so radical and fanatical about it? If God is real and he loves everyone, why does a person need to get so crazy about this? Because that was another approach that some asked me. All people should just go their merry way. If God loves people, loves everyone, go to church if you want to go to church. Don't go to church if you don't want to read the Bible. If you want, don't read the Bible. If you don't, just God loves everyone. What's the big deal? Why all the churchiness? And that would be great if that was true, that everyone could just go their merry way. But the fact is, there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of suffering, a lot of wounds, a lot of wounded people, a lot of angry people, a lot of evil people that don't leave people to go their merry way. There's a lot of, because not only is God real and can be known, but the devil is real, and he's trying not to be known. Whereas God wants to be known, and he's made every effort to be known, the devil wants to hide and do sneak attacks and do, you know, assaults, deadly assaults. He hates what God created. He hates us, especially because we're made in his image. We're made in the image of God. He hates marriage because it represents Christ and the church. He hates genders because it represents Christ and the church. He hates children because they are new versions of people made in the image of God. He hates especially us, but he hates everything. And God wants to be known. And we can't just go our merry way. And it's really important that you know God. And you know him specifically. Because knowing God comes a lot of peace, a lot of promises. And I want to list a few, just three or four. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "And those who know your name, who put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Those who know your name put their trust in you. You have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 36:10, "Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart." Continue your steadfast love to those who know you. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now, so just by those three alone, God sticks close to those who know him. God is near to those who know him, who put the time and effort into knowing him. He doesn't forsake them. He promises they're not forsaken. He will never leave nor forsake, no matter what. And he continues his steadfast love by knowing him, the true God and his son Jesus. And through that, we have the promise of eternal life. By knowing, just knowing God, comes with it the promise of living forever in a life where there's no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no anxiety, no wounds, and no fear of death. No wonder he says in Psalm 46:10, says, "Be still, relax, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We're not seeing that fully yet. We see little bits here and there of God being exalted in the nations. But right now, the nations rage. They're raging against God. The devil is raging in every arena, wherever he can. He is trying to destroy. He is thrashing. And I believe he is thrashing in intensity because we're so close to Christ's return, which we're in an age. I mean, we are living in an age. It's after the cross and before his return. Other people were living in the age before his incarnation, his coming, before he was born. We're living in this age in between his resurrection and his second coming, where he will restore and he will govern all the nations. He will take over. And the more we can make him known, the better everyone will be. He is, knowing God brings a lot of personal peace in this crazy world that we live in. Personal hope, knowing that he is coming back, knowing that he is and that he is good, even though he's invisible, knowing that he is so gracious to us who fall short, who blow it, who make mistakes. He is so gracious to not forsake us, to continue to show up, to guide, to provide, to lead us as we honor him with our lives. And no matter how bizarre the world gets, no matter how disturbing it gets, we know that God is and he is good. Right? And there's more to come. You know, we had the wedding, and I just want to say congratulations, Ray and Dawn, on the wedding of your son, Jake and Keisha. Way to go. Way to go. Just give them. And there was a time when our host, Kathy, here was cleaning up dishes and said, "Save your spoon." And it's, we save our spoon because we know something a lot better is coming, right? The good stuff is coming. The good stuff is coming after the meal, and this is just a little appetizer. This life is just a tiny little blip, a tiny little taste. And we have some wonderful things going, but it is nothing like what's yet to come. There's so much more good to come that we can expect. And that just gives hope that no matter how tough this life is, it's very temporary, very short term. Because, you know, AARP, I mean, it seems like only last year that you didn't get that mail. No. Just like that. And by the way, I can announce, make it public, our fifth born, Lewis, just got engaged yesterday. So, anyway, yeah. To a wonderful young lady. So we're very excited, out of Brainerd. Missionary kid, so just a really cool family. So God is good. So how can we know God? How can we know God? The first and the simplest way, and I was hoping for a really profound message that God would give me this week, but And I wrestled with showing you guys my brilliance, you know, and and all that. Come on, God, let me. But it really felt like God wanted to say a very simple message today. Very simple this week. Number one, read the Bible. Read the Bible. And where do you start? I know it's just an intimidating book. Where do you begin? Where do you begin with any book? The beginning. Just start at the beginning. You know, it's a great place to start. It's not the only place. You can start at the beginning of Genesis 1. Because in the beginning, God. And you learn so much about. And you can start at the beginning of Matthew. You could start at the beginning of the birth of Jesus. You can start, but start somewhere. And I recommend start at the beginning and read it. You're going to learn of people God spoke to write things that were fulfilled hundreds of years later. You'll read of things that happened that God revealed supernaturally, and this is the whole point of this book and the way it was written is to show that it was not written by man. It was not written by humans, because there was things written in here that only came to be hundreds of years after the people that wrote them died, and their descendants died, and you know, so many, no one could have made happen what happened, humanly speaking. It was a supernatural act of God that he revealed things and then fulfilled these things. And many things, I mean, Jesus, and that's why I, you know, we showed that video. It's very, if you've been going to the River Church at any length of time, you've probably seen that video a dozen times, because it's the Word of God. And it's to be written on our hearts, not just in our heads. And there's so many things that it all points to one person. The Old Testament from the Garden of Eden, from Adam and Eve to the end chapter of Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. It is one continuous story. There's not the old story and then the new story, the old version and the new version. It's all one continuous story, the Judeo-Christian book called the Bible. The Hebrew and the Greek, the Old and the New Testament put together tells the one story of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection, written in a way that only a divine perspective, God, could have written that. And I've taught on this many times, but the Bible teaches us the character of God, the character of humanity, teaches the purpose of creation, God's heart behind creation. And by the way, I believe it was created, the world was created, the heavens and the earth, as the Bible says, in 6 days. Evening and morning was the first day, the first 24-hour period. The second day, evening and morning, was the second day. There's no, I just think we, you know, and that's where I say, I'm not smart enough to second guess what God has written. When he says evening and morning, and uses the same words in other places in the Hebrew, and it means a 24-hour period. He's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to speak in riddles and try to catch you. Gotcha. You know? It's like he's the adult. We're the children. Of course he could blow us away, but he doesn't. Any more than you'd want to blow your kids away. It's like you want to train them up. You love your children. You don't, you know, you play hide and seek. Where do you hide? You stand in the middle of the room when they're two, you know, and cover your eyes so they don't have to look very hard. And then they're so excited to find you, and you're standing right in the center of the room. As they get older, you make it a little more difficult. Hide behind the curtain with your legs hanging down from this far, you know, so they can see you. And that's how God, he wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He's not trying to hide, trick, you know, deceive, fake us out, and live our lives thinking something that's false. Yeah. He wants us to know the truth, and he wants us set free. Because yeah. You will know the truth, and you'll be set free. And so the Bible reveals the purpose of creation, it reveals why the world is so messed up, and how it's being made right. How it's being restored and how it will be replaced in an amazing way. Well, some people say, well, there's so many versions of the Bible, it's all, you know, all messed up because there's, you know, the ESV and the NLT and the NIV and the ABC and the XYZ version. It's like, well, the reason that is a very good reason, is because those aren't different versions of the Bible, they're different English translations. It's the same, the idea is because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, which is a very descriptive, colorful, fascinating language. There's seven words for love. You know, we love hot dogs, and I love my wife. It wouldn't be the same word, love. It'd be two different words. Well, the English has such limited vocabulary, including the Greek. Old Testament is Hebrew, the New Testament is Greek. They're very descriptive, very, very involved, very complex languages for a reason, because God is complex. And He, in the fullness of time, had the scripture written in those two languages, with some Aramaic in there too, for a reason. Because He wanted us to know the detail, the intricacy, the specifics, not just a general, you know, Cockney, British, you know, basic. Could have written in a lot of different languages. But so there's different versions because there's different variations on what those words mean and how they could be explained. But there appears to be some small pebbles of stories or incidences in the Bible that seem to conflict, but they don't conflict once you know more about them. But regarding the major boulders of truth, there is no conflict whatsoever. The major things of forgiveness, of the deity of Christ, the Son of God, the major things of the Bible, the major doctrines, there's no variation or guessing on those. There's no conflict. They all universally are accepted as clean and simple and powerful. And to say otherwise is just not true. To say that it contradicts itself is just not true. And usually the people are saying that are the people that don't read the Bible. They don't read it, they don't know it, they don't regard it. When you read it, it's like, wow, is this amazing? How consistent and the integrity of the Word from the beginning to the end is can only be explained by it is God-inspired. It is divinely inspired. So there's one key aspect about its existence is that it was written when most of the people involved in the story were still alive, still there to verify that these writings are either true or false. I mean, it was written after Jesus rose from the dead, shortly after, it says He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 people, that says most of whom are still alive, although some have died. 500 people at the same time, it says, at the same time. There's what, maybe 100 plus people in here. Imagine five times this. And you saw the resurrected Jesus Christ at the same time to verify. And then these things were written. Well, there's people still alive that could say, that's not how it happened. That's wrong. But no, they didn't, because it's right. Because it was true. Because these things happened just the way they were written. This is reliable. You can count on it. Not like this. I mean, No indicators here, no idea where this came from. But there's one particular verse I want to point out. The Bible goes out of its way, God goes out of its way to give specific details about so many things and so many people. There's the idea of the time when Peter was warming himself, Jesus was arrested, he's being held on trial, and Peter is in the temple courtyard of the high priest. He's warming himself by the fire with other people. He's kind of snuck in there. And it says in John 18:26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off challenged him, saying, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it. But a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, that's some detail that it's like, wow, that's in there. That's a guy's, there's names. Those are specific people. There's family members. There's connections there. That if that was not true, they would have said that wasn't how it went down. But they give names and dates and places and cities and specifics. Not like these. So I've spoken many times on this subject. I want to move on, but there's so many things. But just remember, Ray and Dawn, you guys just had the wedding yesterday and the reception, and a lot of people in this room did a lot of things for you to pull that off, right? You grateful for that? I'm sure you've thanked them many times. Some people even paid money to do things for you. And I'm sure you offer to reimburse them, but they're probably hiding it from you. Yeah, they probably lost the receipts. You're grateful for that, right? For the sacrifice they made and things like that. Did anyone die in the process? Just curious. Anyone die, serving you, getting... What? I didn't hear that. Oh, one's on crutches. She gets the award, yeah. On crutches, but not a life-threatening thing, right? No one, perished. No, didn't lose many, But you'd be grateful if they did, right? You'd be kind of thankful if they did. But you're really grateful, even though it was just relatively small sacrifice to help you with serving, setting up, tearing down, cleaning up. There's a lot of people who did die, who were beheaded, and that were burned at the stake so that we could have this. There's a lot of people whose families were destroyed, whose lives were destroyed, so that we could have this. And they chose to be publicly executed rather than deny this, rather than say, oh, it was all just a hoax. Jesus didn't actually die. I was kidding. They didn't do that. They chose death so that future generations could have this. And that's a grateful heart that I hope you all have and grow in. The price that other people paid, that they paid beyond just needing crutches, although way to go, Kathy. They paid with their lives so that, why would they do that? Why would they do that if this wasn't of great value? And I think it is worth us knowing this and reading this. I'll end that. So then I just got a simple another point to make. But I'll start by saying, when you go online nowadays, you can pretty much buy anything on a computer or your phone. It's amazing. It's amazing because, I'm old enough to have a career without a computer for many decades. And now I've had a career with computers for many decades. And so you go and you can research things, right? You can research the snot out of anything, right? Someone was saying that you got this Google degree. I got my Google degree. So you can be an expert at anything, right? Just Google it. It's like, no, that's a joke. But you can order things and you go through all the research, right? And you select, you want the blue one and you want the four-wheel drive and you want this or that or you want whatever it might be. When I order flight tickets, that's always got to get the right time, the right everything, And then you get it all there and you select. But then there's that, what's that last step? Submit, confirm, done, place order. I mean, there's something like that that is the final yes. Nothing will happen. You can know all about, you know, it's the blue one with the four-wheel drive. It's the blue curtains, the red, you know, whatever. And you want this feature and that feature, and you can do all that and select all that, itemize all these things. You can be an expert. You can research and develop your opinion and your selection, and then you get it all, and it's all right there. But nothing happens, right? Until you do that final, until you put it into action. And you can know all about God, but until you put it into action, you won't know God. And this is a little harsh, but there's a, well, number two, knowledge of God is confirmed by obeying God. You can know all about Him and not obey Him, and it'll be worthless. And the reason I say that is 1 John 2, 3 through 5 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him. If," and this is one of the biggest words in the Bible, the biggest words, most powerful words, two letters, IF, if. "By this we know," we can know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. "Whoever says," this is John, the closest friend, one of the closest friends of three of Jesus, "whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And this is true with any information, any area, any realm. You can know all about it, but until you do it. You can be an expert at anything and never do it. It's one thing to know about something. It's a completely different thing to do it. It's easy to say, to think, it's easy to think you know about God because of opinions you've grown up with, what someone else has said or done, or how it's impacted someone else's life. It's easy to think you can know God and then make a decision about your conclusions that you've drawn. You can know all about God and have no sparks, no wow, no, that's incredible. Because you think you know about God. But as long as it stays in that knowledge-only arena, as long as it stays in that place of your head, the wow doesn't come. But when you obey it, when you put it into practice, when you do it, when you live it, then you'll see it. And I thought I knew a lot about God. Went to church every week growing up. Didn't live it at all. No one I knew lived it. No one I knew put it into practice. No one I knew talked about it. No one in my family, no one around my family talked about it. We went every week, never talked about it. I just thought, because we go to church, we're Christians, right? That's the way it was. Until I was 22. And everything changed. But when you see it by doing it, by living, by obeying it. Jesus talked about the foolish person who hears these words of mine but doesn't put them into practice. It's like building their house on sand, that there's no stability, no storm comes and there's just no strength. But the wise person hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be that person that builds on the rock. that when, not if, but when the storm comes in your life, and it will come in your life, and I'm sad to say, but that's the reality, that storms will come in your life. I've seen a lot of storms as a pastor of this church for 17 years. I've seen a lot of storms, a lot of people go through pain and sorrow, but when you are building on the rock, that makes all the difference. You will weather the storm. You will weather the storm, and you only weather the storm having your life built on that rock when you know God in practice, in reality, not just up here. The storms are bad and they take a toll, but those who are putting His word into practice will survive. Those who really know God know His permanent, steadfast love. They know that when they get to the end of their days here, a far better version of life will be ours with a beauty that will never end. And coming to know that reality 36 years ago changed my life, and it's never gone back. So I want to actually close. This is so simple, but I want to close with a playful thought about the time when Jesus was 12 years old. His family went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and there was an entourage of people. It was an annual event, so it was over, festivities were over, and they're heading back home, and they get halfway back to Nazareth, where they're living northern Israel. Jerusalem is southern, and they realize about a day into the journey that Jesus isn't with them. They left their 12-year-old back in Jerusalem. Not that any parent worth their weight would do that. I can't believe any one of us would leave their kid at church for
never.
A few times, but only a few times did we do that. But so they're like every other Joseph and Mary left their son, and it was a journey. So it's 3 days later. 3 days later, they find him. They find Jesus. I mean, 3 days. Imagine that. 3 days later, they find him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers of the law, listening and asking them questions. And it says they, the people, were amazed. Everyone who heard this boy, Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It says, and his answers. We know they were asking this 12-year-old questions. And they were amazed at his understanding and his answers to their questions. And imagine it went something like this. This is not in the Bible. I'll just preface that. They'd ask him, what is your name? And Jesus said, well, on my mama's side, I'm Jesus. But on my daddy's side, I'm Emmanuel. And they said, well, how old are you? And he said, well, on my mama's side, I'm 12. But on my daddy's side, before Abraham was, I am. Well, where are you from? He said, well, on my mama's side, I was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. But on my daddy's side, I'm from above. I said, well, why are you here? Well, on my mama's side, I came to die. On my papa's side, I came to rise again. Forever. As the firstborn from among the dead. And that's the promise that we have to all who know Him, all who have lived and continue to live for him will live again, will rise again. The Bible and the God of the Bible is very complex. There's so many angles to consider when you set out to know the Creator God. And let me ask you, have you ever created something more complex than you? Think about your skeletal system, your respiratory system, your nervous system, think about it, your reproductive system. Have you ever made something more complex than you? Well, neither has God. God is far more complex. He's not this little God of church that you can go figure out in a week or a month or a year or a lifetime. He is so gloriously complex. But he is knowable. He is knowable enough for a child to understand. He has made himself known through Jesus Christ. The invisible God sent his visible Son to become tangible flesh and blood like us, to be the exact representation of the Almighty, so that we can look with our eyes, hear with our ears, so people could write down what he said, what he did, all that he taught, all that he did. And John says, the world couldn't contain the books that could be written about this Jesus. And so, but we do have some. We have some to know, and it's absolutely true. He's a complex God that can be known. Can you know God? Absolutely. There's so many more factors that I could get into, but just read the Bible. Do what it says. That's a good place to start. We have Bible reading schedules. We'd love to help anyone who is like, where do I begin? How do I do this? How do I know? There will be people up here that would like to pray with you, people like would like to help you make a plan, help you be accountable. I was instructed when I first came to know that Jesus is real. He's not just for old ladies and little kids. That changed my life. And my small group Bible study leader said, read three chapters. Start in Genesis and Matthew. Read three chapters of the Old Testament, three chapters of the New Testament. Read one Psalm and one Proverb every day. And I said, okay. And I did that for years. And it changed my life. It gave me understanding of so many things. And I would encourage you to do something like that. I can't do three of each. Do one of each. I can't do one of each. Do one. Do something with a heart of expectancy that God will show you himself, that God will reveal himself through the living Word of God, not a dead book, a living, preserved, protected, inspired Word of God. And that's just one. There's many more things, but we'd love to help you. Let's stand up. I want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the life change that you have brought to so many in this room, God. And I just pray that to everyone in this room. And I'm believing that you have changed every life in this room. Thank you that though you're invisible, you have made yourself known and you continue to make yourself seen with our spiritual eyes, seen in a way that's undeniably true, that you're real. and you're in the business of changing lives and setting people free and healing relationships and healing hearts, minds, families. Lord, thank you that you are worth living for and you identify yourself. You're not hiding in a way that can't be found, because I know if you did, we wouldn't find you. But you are so gracious to not force yourself on anyone, not push yourself on anyone. You don't jam yourself down anyone's throat. Father, thank you for your graciousness that you call out. And Father, I pray that you would continue to call out to everyone here. God, continue to knock on the door of their hearts. Continue to call our names. Because we continually need to know you. Continually want to know you and to know you more. We don't want to do church. We don't want to do life. We don't just want nice things, nice phrases for coffee mugs. God, we want to live for you and really put your word into practice and then see it come alive. Thank you, Lord, that you are living and that you reveal yourself when we follow and obey. And I pray that we would all grow in that way, God, this week. To find time, to make time, to get a Bible and to open it up and discipline ourselves with hungry hearts, thirsty hearts, to read what you've gone through great pains to preserve for us. You preserved it, and many people suffered and died so that we can have this English version of your Hebrew and Greek. Father, just bless each one, God, with a plan in an ever-increasing measure to grow in knowledge of you. And I just want to close with 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come up for prayer or anything. Give someone a hug on your way out. Amen.